Amen. Well, would you take your Bibles tonight and open to the 5th chapter of Ephesians? We're going to start a 3-week study called The Fullness of Christ. I've found in my own personal life that I could always be fuller of Christ than I am. And what causes that is that it's almost like you have two cups and they both have half of a cup of liquid in them. And I want Christ to fill me up, but then I want me to be filled up. And it's almost like I keep doing this back and forth. But Christ wants us to be filled with Him, which is the very best thing we could be. And when we are full of Christ, He does amazing things. So we're gonna focus on one particular verse tonight. It's the first part of the fullness of Christ study. And it's verse 18 in chapter 5. And it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." I like how the Amplified says it, and it literally says, "Be not entering into the act of being drunk with wine, but be continually entering into the process of being filled with the Spirit." Now, tonight's message is not upon necessarily alcohol or drugs or whatever else, because we all know that we could fill ourselves with anything other than Christ and the Spirit. But there's a principle here that we need to realize and understand, that there's only room for one Lord in our life. You see, because Lord means in control of everything. That's what Lord means, boss. It means in absolute control. And so there's only room for one Lord in our lives. And we oftentimes allow other things to take precedence in our life, to take control in our life. Even in singing the song that we just finished singing together, every time I get to that chorus that says, "You're stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me," it just reminds me that I don't need anything else in this world. I don't need what everybody else seems to think is so important. I don't even need what I think is important, which is usually the place that we stumble the most, when we see things that we think that we need and we think we've got to have them, and we're so in tune with what we want to do in this world that we miss what God wants us to do. So we're going to look at a contrast here in verse 18, the first part of it. It simply says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead, here's the contrast, be filled with the Spirit. So let's look at the don't first. Literally, what it means is don't be under the influence of whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, popularity, in its entertainment. You know, you could list off all the kinds of things that you could be controlled by. Gaining, going up the ladder in your job, hoping that other people see you as somebody of importance. I mean, there's so many different things that we look at as people thinking that they're really, really important, but they're not necessarily important at all. But to what Paul is mentioning here, and it was something that the church at Ephesus was struggling with. He says, don't be drunk with wine. The Greek term is methusko. It means to be intoxicated, influenced, impaired, or controlled. In other words, when something else is in control rather than him, then we don't have control. We don't have control over what's going on in our lives. The root term here, methusko, the theo, or the theo, refers to control by something else spiritual in nature. So in other words, Paul says, you can be influenced by the Holy Spirit in your life, or you can be influenced by countless other spirits in this world. There are many different spiritual authorities in this world, as we look at in Ephesians 6 when we went through the spiritual warfare. But it's interesting. Have you ever wondered why most liquor stores sell spirits? Have you ever seen that? It says wine and spirits. So they're selling spirits. And I mean, we're dumb enough to say, oh, this sounds great. But you know what that means? That means I'm giving my body over to a spirit that's not of God. Paul is saying, don't open the door to the control of other spirits, but to the Spirit. See, my door, I have control over it. I really do. I can open myself up to anyone, to anything. God has given us the ability to choose whatever we want to do. But what is it that we truly want? It brings itself out in the choices that we make. Do I really want to please God? Do I really want to follow Him with my whole heart? Or do I want some of the things that this world keeps throwing at me? So Paul's saying, don't open the door to the control of these other spirits, but to the Spirit. How does the person enter into the act of being drunk? See, because I don't think taking one sip out of a wine glass is going to send you to hell or make you heavenly, either way. So what it's talking about? What it's talking about is opening yourself up to something being controlled. And when you take a glass and drink it, and you take another glass and drink it before long, what is happening? Are you in control any longer? No. Have you ever noticed that when somebody's drunk and they get pulled over by the police, they have them, you know, walk a line and, you know, touch their nose and do all these other things, which you could do if you were absolutely sober, right? Because, most of the time, I still have a hard time walking the straight line. But you could do those things because you're in control of your physical body. But when you give control of yourself over to something else, you can't do those things. Even simple things like touching your nose, walking a straight line, standing on one leg. You know, it's interesting. So how does a person enter into this act of being drunk? One drink at a time. You make a choice to do it. Now, I know I've been in situations in my own family's life, in multiple other families' lives, where people are so addicted to alcohol, to drugs, to all kinds of things, that it seems like they're in such bondage that it cannot be broken. But it didn't start like that. It started with giving in just a little. And then just a little more. And then, hey, it's not really that big a deal. And, oh, it really doesn't matter. And before long, you find yourself in a place you don't want to be. So don't, Paul's saying to this church, don't be under the influence of alcohol or whatever else might influence you. But do be under the influence of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Greek term is plethru. We get the word plethora from it. It means to be filled or fulfilled to overflowing. In other words, if you say there's a plethora of ideas, it means there's so many that you can't even think of how many there are. Well, in the same way, When we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us up, He will not only fill us up, He'll fill us to overflowing. In fact, Jesus said, you'll be like a stream of living water, and it will flow from you, and it will influence other people. Now, what's the difference between people who are living for themselves and people who are living for God? It's obvious. We see the difference. People that live for themselves have their own gods. They do. Whatever it is. And they value those things, and they spend time on those things, and it's their whole mindset is on those things. But those who love God with their whole heart, with all their soul, mind, and spirit, their mind is on the Lord. Their heart is towards Him. It's like water in an overfilled glass, full to overflowing. In other words, if you fill up a glass and you just keep pouring and it comes over the top and you just keep pouring, what happens? Well, that water's got to go somewhere, right? That's what we ought to be. We ought to be so full of God's Spirit that it just overflows to everybody around us. So Paul's saying, don't enter into the act of being drunk with wine, but be continually entering into the process of being filled with the Spirit. So this is the command. It's an emphatic imperative mode. He's saying, don't do this, but do this. It's a conscious continuation. In other words, it's not just something I wake up one day and say, oh, I guess I want to do this. And then the next day I wake up and say, nah, I think I'll do this. It's a conscious continuation, a mandate that God has given us to not be influenced by the things of this world, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, in saying filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of misconceptions out there of what that means. What does the possession of the Holy Spirit mean? Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness from the moment that they believe. And yet some people believe, oh, I just got some of the Spirit. I want more of the Spirit. You know what? All you got to do is reach out and take Him because He's right there anyway. God didn't say, okay, I'll give you a touch of the Holy Spirit and I'll give you a little drop of the Holy Spirit. And if you want some more, just ask me. God doesn't do that. He gives you completely. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says it like this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they're not of Him. They don't belong to Him. You either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. Do we tend to know that we have the Spirit and yet sometimes push Him out of the driver's seat and jump back in and take the wheel of ourselves? Certainly we do. But there is no biblical evidence that a person receives a part of the Holy Spirit. Some people like to teach, well, you got part of the Spirit when you were saved, but then there comes a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not scriptural. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says about that. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, again, there are people who look at the word all and say, what does that really mean? All? All. That's what it means. If it didn't mean that, that word wouldn't be there. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells inside of you, walks alongside of you, encourages you. There's never been a command in Scripture to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it occurs at salvation. It's not something that we can go and say, okay, now this is what I want. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, it's a gift of God because of salvation. But the Scripture does speak about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, let me just say this. If I'm living my life, so to speak, and I hold back in certain areas of my life, those are certain areas that are not in control by God. Wouldn't you say that's true? So there are probably parts in my life then that God is not indwelling me as He should. But it's not because He doesn't want to, and it's not because He couldn't. But it's because I've not allowed Him to do that. Because what I'm doing seems more important than what He would like to do. Now, just saying that would make you think, how can I possibly do that? And yet we do it often. Look at what Scripture says about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. Although we think we are. Many times we think I'm in charge. I can do what I want to do. I can make my own decisions. I can go where I want to go. I can do what I want to do. Who is God to tell me? And yet, all that does is reveal and help us realize where we are with Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How can you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Push Him to the side and say, listen, I'm doing this on my own today. I'm doing what I want to do today. Yeah, you what you say is a good thing, and I know I probably should do it, but today I'm doing this. And can you just imagine how that grieves the heart of God? Because can you ever imagine that God doesn't want His best for you? Of course He does. And we say, no, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to say that. I don't want to be that, whatever. And God's going, why would you not take the very best thing that I'm laying out before you right now? John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus was speaking to all those Pharisees who kept asking Him questions. Jesus stood and He said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He said, there'll be a day when the rivers of living water will flow from within you. What is the meaning then of being filled? What does it mean? The Scripture here, again, uses that Greek term that says it's a continuous action. It's like a hose that you would put into a trough and you would never turn it off. And it just keeps filling and filling and filling. And it keeps overflowing and it makes everything else around it full of water. It's a continuous action. To not stop being full to overflowing. In other words, we can't shut off what God wants to do in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus is speaking on the side of the mountain to all those that were sitting there listening. And He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. By the way, it doesn't say glorify you. It doesn't say glorify your deeds. It says glorify the Father because they will know it's coming from Him. The verb here is a passive and it denotes that this is a work of the Spirit and not of the believer. In other words, we cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit. There's nothing that we can do to make the Spirit fill us. Except step back and say, I'm yours, Lord. Fill me, Lord. I can't fill myself. I can't pull up to the Holy Spirit gas station and fill her up. But I can open myself up to Him and say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever it is you want me to say today, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, please guide me. I want to listen to you in every facet of my life today. It's a continuous action. So here's a comparison. Let's say you have a sailboat. And the sailboat has a sail. I guess that's why they call it a sailboat. So if you put the sailboat on sail, is it a sailboat? No, anyway. So it has a sail, right? Now, how much work does that sail do to move the boat through the water?
Zero.
Well, then what moves that sailboat through the water? The wind. The wind moves that boat. If there was a lack of wind and you put the sail up, how fast would you go? It wouldn't move. You'd have to use the auxiliary motor or you'd have to get oars out or whatever else if you wanted to go anywhere. See, wind filling the sail is the picture of us being moved by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. There's nothing we could do. We're not going to be spiritually profitable if we don't have the Spirit moving in our lives. And let me just say this, and it's a little drastic to say it, but I think we need to say it from time to time and encourage each other with this word. I think one of the reasons we don't see as many people as we want to see come to know Christ is because we've got sails up with no wind. And then there's a permeation. This is the salt principle that he was talking about. You see, salt can do a couple of different things. It could cause fresh water to become useless. And it can cause tasteless food to become savory. Whatever it does, though, it changes whatever it touches. I'll give you an example. You ever have iced tea? Decide you want to put some sugar in it, but somebody filled the sugar container with salt, you wouldn't know the difference until what? Until you tasted it. Did it make a difference in your tea? Absolutely. Was it for good? No. But you take a little salt and sprinkle it on top of a steak and add a little juice and whatever else you do to make your steak be like you want it to be, and man, it's great. We need the salt and the light of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The saltiness shows us what's good and what's not good. And the light sends us in the places that we ought to go and shows us the path that God has laid out for us. And the means of being filled. Well, how do you be filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, see, if God commands it, we have resources to obey it. And He does command us to be filled with the Spirit. Not with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so how do we do that? There's three things that I believe we have to do to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, we've got to surrender to Christ completely. Surrender means give up. Say, I don't want to be in charge. I've made a mess. I've made many messes in my life. And every time I'm in charge, I regret it. So, Lord, I want you to be in charge. In Luke 9:23, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. By saying denying yourself means I don't have a choice anymore. I don't have a will anymore. I just want you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take up my daily cross and follow you, Lord. Wherever it takes me, wherever you want it to go, to whomever you want me to speak, doing whatever you call me to do, surrendering to Christ. Secondly, it's by studying His Word, by pouring His Word into your heart. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to me more through His Word than any other way. Now, He does speak to me in other ways, but He speaks to me more through God's Word than anything else. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands. It is as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and carry out their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance for the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. You see, if you study God's Word, you will start to understand that I'm not living for me anymore. You remember Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive, but it's not me that's alive anymore. It's Christ that's now alive in me. And so this life that I now live, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now, was Paul perfect? No. Were there times that he probably didn't allow the Spirit to lead him in every situation? Yes. Because he wasn't perfect. None of us are. But we've been perfectly saved, and we've been perfectly filled with God's Holy Spirit. We have a choice to surrender to Christ, to study His Word, and literally to stand in the presence of Christ. Matthew chapter 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you, He asked. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Well, if it wasn't revealed to Him by flesh and blood, how was it revealed to Him? It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit didn't come to indwell people until the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit was still around. He spoke to David multiple times. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to many people. And I believe we have the best part of the whole formula. Not only do we get to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, we get to also know that He's now living inside of us and that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we can turn to Him for everything that we need. And my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord. And I pray that these won't just be words on a page, Lord, but that, Lord, we will truly begin to live in the fullness of Christ. That we will allow Your Holy Spirit to do exactly what He needs to do every time He needs to do it. And that we will just be vessels that You can show Yourself through. Lord, please get us out of the way. Help us to realize the things in our lives that continually keep us from allowing you to completely fill us. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.